Again, welcome. We're so glad that you're with us at FBC, and every time we gather, we have some time spent in the Word of God, where we open up the Bible and want to see what God has to say and try and make sense of it and apply it to our lives. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and join me in the book of Acts, chapter 16. That's where we are right now in our series called Sent, where we're looking at the story of the early church and all that God was doing in the first century. So long ago, and then are seeing, hey, what does that mean for how we are to live and follow Jesus today? So if you have a Bible, you can turn to chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I will have the words on the screen, or you can follow along in one of the hard copies underneath the seats in front of you. And hey, a big thanks to Gilbert Foster from GHC, who was with us last week. If you were here, you got to hear his buttery Scottish preaching voice as he brought the word, and I hope you were encouraged as I was, but it's good to be back with you this morning preaching. Hey, as we navigate life, we know this and have experienced this, we have to deal with the frustration of closed doors, that there are certain opportunities that we won't get to experience, either right now or sometimes ever. And as Christians, hey, we believe that God is sovereign and he's guiding our lives. And so we often have to try and make sense of those closed doors in our lives and why some opportunities open up and we can pursue them and while others are answered with a no. And as we've tried to sort through that, there's a popular saying that's come up in the church about that. Maybe you've heard it before. It's when God closes a door, he opens a window. When God closes a door, he opens a window. Maybe you've seen that on like a cheesy mug in a, you know, coffee shop somewhere. Or at best, that phrase is trying to get at the idea that when God says no to something, he's saying yes to something else. And to some, that can be quite comforting. But to others, it comes across maybe a little bit too simplistic. It's not always as neat and tidy as that. Like this article, when God closes the door, does he open a window? Are we sure about that? That that's exactly how it works? And this article points to some examples from Scripture where maybe, hey, the closed door that the Lord gives you is a chance for some much-needed reflection. It's not about looking for the window to try and press on into this opportunity. Maybe it's a chance to stop and reflect, and what's God teaching me in this? Or maybe the closed door will come, and God will leave you in the dark for a season without the refreshment of opening a window. Now, no matter how you feel about that quote specifically, the point is that we all have to try and make sense of, as we're navigating life, some doors close, some doors open, some things God says yes to for us, other things he says no to, or we don't get an answer for some time. And we face this, all of us do, in different arenas. Maybe it's in job hunting, in career pursuits. We send in applications, and then we don't hear back. We hear yes to some interviews or we hear no to others. I personally always wanted to be a barista at Starbucks. I thought I would have been great at it. I could, you know, misspell names on cups and everything. And I submitted many applications to Starbucks, especially back in high school, and never got a call back. I don't know why, to this day, you know? Maybe you've experienced that in bigger ways. We wrestle with closed doors when it comes to relationships. Maybe we're lonely, seeking friendship, maybe we're lonely, seeking a husband or a wife that hasn't come our way yet. We've been praying for or desiring that, and yet the door has stayed closed. Maybe we've been wondering in our friendships when difficulties pop up or conflict, whether those difficulties are signs to leave and withdraw or a chance to lean in and press through to deeper connection on the other side. Maybe we did take a risk. We stepped out. We moved. We tried something new. We took on a new project, and it failed. And we wonder, okay, where or how or was God's hand in that? Maybe you've dealt with infertility. Maybe you wanted to buy a home but can't afford it. Maybe you've prayed for good things that seem to be aligned with the heart of God. You want to do more or say yes to more opportunities, but you have physical limitations or health limitations, and so it's felt like you've had to wrestle with closed doors. We're going to see in our passage this morning some closed doors. And we're going to see how the apostles respond, and I think it'll help us try and make sense of those closed doors in our own lives and how the Lord guides us. So just to get us caught up, we're in Acts chapter 16. The section that we're reading is telling the events of what's known as Paul's second missionary journey. Now, if you're hearing that it's the second missionary journey, there must have been a first missionary journey. And if you're thinking that, you're right, because earlier in chapter 13 and 14 of the book, we see what's known as the first missionary journey, where Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church in Antioch, and they go to these various cities telling everybody about Jesus and planting churches and seeing people come to know the Lord, wanting everyone to know of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and all that it means for the world. And last time we were here, we commented on how that impulse or that movement to bring the gospel to the whole world, the call to go and share the good news and make disciples, is central to the mission of the church, central to what it means to be a Christian, that we want all people everywhere to be saved, to know the love of Jesus, to have their sins forgiven, to be brought into the family of God. That's not just like a for us or take it or leave it or for some people. We want everyone everywhere to know the love of God in Christ. Which sounds maybe, again, offensive to modern ears. Sounds maybe pushy or sounds maybe like against diversity. But really, we should want, as Christians, everyone to turn to the Lord. And here, we're unapologetic about that. Like, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, we want you to know Jesus. I want to baptize your socks off, okay? We want to get you in that tank and help you know Jesus, because we believe that Jesus is, again, he's the vine, we're the branches. He's the source of life. He's the only one in whom we can find the forgiveness for our sins and the transformation in our hearts that we need, the hope of eternal life, true joy and peace and contentment in life. He's the one. And so we want everyone to know this, not because we're so great or we're so smart, but because he is so great. Because we want everyone to encounter the love of Christ. And so that's the mission that these apostles are on here in the early church in the first century. And that's the same mission that we share today. Now, you see that Paul has been stirred up to revisit some of the churches from the first missionary journey. And so they're going to go back, but also we'll see that he ventures to some new territory. We'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. But last time we saw Paul brings Timothy on the team, and Timothy joins them for their work, and off they go. And so we're going to look at the text and see how things continue in verse 6. It says this, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, this sequence of events is pretty interesting, if you think about it. We can pull up a map here. They're traveling through this region of Galatia, which is where the purple star there, the green trace is kind of like the missionary journey and where they're headed. The purple star, that's kind of where they're at on the map as they're going through the region of Galatia. And last we heard, they were in Lystra and Derbe. That's where they picked up Timothy. And the text tells us this interesting detail that they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in Asia. Now, Asia, not meaning the continent of Asia as we know it, but it was a specific province there to the south that they were speaking of. And then we keep reading along, and the text tells us that the Spirit again stops them from going somewhere else. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So twice in a row, we see the text tells us that God tells the disciples no to the direction that they wanted to head. Like, they're on their way, going about their work, and they face this closed door from the Lord, where he says, nope, not there, not this way, going a little further. I'm like, okay. And then they try again. No, no, not this way either. Close the door there. You can keep going. On you go. Naturally, that stirs a lot of questions for us, right? I mean, one question would be, how exactly did the Holy Spirit keep them from going that direction? Right? It makes us wonder, was there an audible voice from the Lord? Hey, knock it off. You can't go that way. Go this way instead. Was it some internal conviction or stirring or sense that they shared and got from God? Were there external circumstances that closed certain doors and they sense, oh, we actually have to go this way because illness or opposition or whatever would keep them from the other direction? We don't know. Right? The text doesn't tell us, but somehow they gathered and they sensed, hey, God doesn't want us to go this way or that way, so we should keep going along this way. And so if one question is how, the other question is why. Why would the Spirit of God direct them to the left and not to the right? I mean, don't all people need Jesus? Was the Spirit being preferential to certain people for certain reasons? And unfortunately, I started to let you down. Same answer as before, we don't know. Right? The text, it doesn't tell us. But for some reason, God seems to have a specific plan and itinerary for this trip that they're on. And he hasn't let them in on the full details. They're kind of finding out as they go. Now, we know that when people are going on trips, there's two types of people when they're going on vacation or a trip. There's the planner, and then there's the one who's kind of along for the ride. And often they marry each other. And you know what that's like. Or hey, even if you're, I mean, you're in a friend group, like you have that person in your friend who's really like detail-oriented, and they want to make sure everyone knows what's going on and where to be and when to be there, and off they go. And then you have the other friends that you just kind of hope they show up, and you never quite know. You're like, has anyone heard from Tyler? Like, we haven't gotten a text from Tyler yet. Is he showing up? And then he just kind of pops up and, you know, probably brings the charm or a good joke or things like that. You've seen that. And if you're the planner, things like this are hard for you, not having all the details ahead of time. Like maybe you heard that clip of that woman online, the audio where she says, oh, go with the flow. I would love to go with the flow. I'm going to go with the flow, but what time does the flow start exactly? If that's you, here's the hard truth. Often in following the Lord, God doesn't give us the full trip itinerary ahead of time. He usually gives us one step at a time. You can look back to example after example of this in Scripture. You go back to Genesis chapter 12 when God calls Abram. He didn't map it all out. He just said, hey, go to the land I'm going to tell you about. And off he went. But the Lord Jesus taught us to pray for daily bread. Daily bread, not weekly bread or monthly bread. Just one day at a time, trusting God with the next step. It's not always easy, but that's how the Lord tends to work. Now, notice in the text again how this is unfolding. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Say, hey, don't go there. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Hey, also, don't go there. So they kept on moving past by Mysia and went down to Troas. And here we see on a map, they end up in Troas, just kind of on the coast there, and more to come. We're going to talk about what unfolds next, but a couple things I want you to notice in the text. And the first is that God is guiding them by his Spirit, right? Text speaks of the Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and so this is a good place to pause and talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment, and talk about actually the doctrine of the Trinity. That's a church word for how we describe who God is, that we worship one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's one of the key distinctives or markers that sets us apart as Christians, that makes us distinct from Judaism, for example, who do not acknowledge the divinity of Christ, It sets us apart from Islam or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. All those groups are going to deny the Trinity. But we believe the scriptures teach that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we believe that because as we read through the scriptures, we see that there is only one God. The scriptures are quite clear. There's one true and living God, but three persons are described as God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so as we look to the scriptures, we see this taught. And as we look to church history, we've seen the church throughout the centuries affirm this key doctrine of who God is. And so as we read here in the text about the Holy Spirit, we remember the Holy Spirit is God, equal in glory and divinity alongside the Father and the Son, and yet distinct from the Father and the Son. This little graphic kind of helps us make sense of it. The Father, Son, and Spirit are all God, one God, and yet the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. There is distinction within the Trinity. So notice the text doesn't say, hey, God in general is guiding them. It just doesn't say God is guiding them. It specifically says the Spirit is guiding them. He is active in guiding the apostles and in guiding the church still today. And as the gospel is preached earlier in Acts, if you've been with us for a little while, way back earlier in the chapters of Acts, we see that it's promised that as people put their faith in Jesus, they receive two things, and many more, but two in summary. One, the forgiveness of their sins because of his work on the cross. And two, the promised Holy Spirit, that the very presence and power of God will come to dwell within each believer. And so, if you are a follower of Jesus, and you've placed your faith in Christ and surrendered to him as Lord, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the confusing things that comes up in church world. Some people wonder, well, like, is, again, the Holy Spirit like a second tier deal for like the gold member Christians, but like us, those of us on like the normal subscription plan, you know, we don't have access to that until we upgrade. And no, that's not how it works. When we believe in Jesus, we receive the gift of the Spirit. So if you are a follower of Jesus, good news, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God's power and presence is active in your life, because the Spirit, the scriptures say, indwells believers. The Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit empowers us for godly living, unites us as a church, brings about change and transformation within our hearts. The Spirit is God's personal presence. When Jesus promised to always be with us, he promised to send his Spirit. So this reminds us of a couple things, but we'll just say this, that being a Christian, realize, is about something more than just intellectual exercises, or that you come and you affirm like the right set of ideas and doctrines and check the box that, hey, you agree with all these, and that's what it means to be a Christian. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's core beliefs that we are to believe and profess as Christians. But it's more than that. We see from the scriptures that following Jesus is about also this personal experience of the living God. That through his power, he's come to dwell within us by his Spirit. He's given us new hearts. He's given us new lives. He's always with us, guiding us now and forever. And so the key to the Christian life is that, hey, you're not living it alone. Not just meaning, hey, you have community and you know, some odd friends you picked up along the way, but you have the Spirit of God, God's personal presence with you as you go to lead and guide and transform you. And so as we read through the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit front and center in guiding the church, empowering the church, moving in power, changing hearts. And that hasn't changed today. We still today depend on the Spirit of God to guide us collectively as a church and individually as followers of Jesus. A little bit more on that to come, but notice just that God's guiding by his Spirit, closing some doors, but then there's a little bit more in the text. Right, look at verse 9. Verse 8 and into verse 9. It says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they get down to Troas, this city there on the coast, and they're like, what now? We're not quite sure. God's closed a couple doors on us already, so we're just going to keep moving and see. And here, God gives this vision in the night to Paul. Now, it's interesting here that this is the first time in the book of Acts that we see the author Luke say, we. Verse 10 says, hey, we gathered and we concluded and we went to leave for Macedonia. And so we see and learn that, hey, here Luke, the author of the book, at this point we know is now traveling along for the second missionary journey. He's seeing a lot of these things with his own eyes. Some other things, hey, he's been told and informed about, and now we see, hey, we went on this journey. He's there too. And it appears from the text that he and the crew like wake up in the morning and talk through what just happened and conclude, hey, we think God is calling us to go to Macedonia. We think God wants us to go and tell them about Jesus as well. And so we have, I think, another little map. The purple star is kind of where they made it to Troas. The yellow star is across the water, and that's Macedonia. That's this vision they got of someone from there saying, hey, come and help us. And so they're saying, we think we need to go there and preach the gospel. So God's no to Bithynia and these other regions ended up being a yes, though, to Macedonia and onto the continent of Europe. And so off they go. And we're going to see in the chapters ahead all of the divinely appointed work that they're going to do in places like Philippi, places like Berea, Thessalonica. And so I want you to see a couple things in the text. First, how God's sovereignty and human responsibility or decision are working together in these passages. So we see clearly that God is with Paul and the others, and the Lord is leading them. Again, closing doors, directing them, his will being worked out in their plans. But we also see that Paul and the others are doing their best to make good and wise decisions. They're kind of reasoning together, hey, we think God wants us to go here, or we're not quite sure yet, but we're going to keep moving on to the next place and see how God responds there, and allowing God to direct them as necessary. And so God's sovereignty and his will coming to pass in the world and our choice and responsibility are not opposed to each other, but are working together. And we might not know or fully understand how all of that works out or coexists, but they do. And here's why that's important. Maybe you've heard the phrase, let go and let God. First of all, that's not a verse you're going to find in the Bible. And sometimes that could be an appropriate response. If you're in a situation where you truly have no control over it, and you're like, man, maybe if I worry enough about this, I'm going to change the outcome. That's an opportunity to say, hey, there are things I can't control that I'm going to let go of that, and I'm going to trust the Lord with it, when truly I can't do anything about it. In that sense, let go and let God is fine. But sometimes people will say, well, I just need to let go and let God, when the ball is actually in their court. When they have decisions to make or things to do, it's almost used as like an excuse for laziness. You know, to say, I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm not going to do anything because God's really in charge. Again, that is a misunderstanding of how God leads us and how God is sovereign. It's not, hey, God is sovereign, so sit back and don't do anything. It's God is sovereign, so get to work and trust that he's going to be at work in it. And so I would say, if I could be so bold to propose another phrase to you, instead of let go and let God, we could say something like, go and let God guide. Like, go. That fits, right? Worship in that girl, go. So go. Get moving. Step into what you believe the Lord is leading you to and allow him to guide and direct you along the way. And so we see Paul and the team. They're deciding to go. They're still moving forward. Even when doors close on them, they don't say, like, with a pouty face, well, fine. I'm not going to do this ministry anymore. I'm just going to sit here and post some sad things on Instagram and just pout, you know. No, they keep moving. And God directs them as they go, even though they don't have all the deals. So again, maybe for you, God hasn't shown you everything. He hasn't given you the full itinerary of your life or the next year or the next month even. But maybe he's prompting you towards the next step. And he's showing you the next thing. Hey, take the step of obedience, and that's all you need to worry about for now. But sometimes we don't want to go where God's telling us to go because we don't have all the information or we need clearer instructions. So we're going to park the car or turn the car off and, you know, get in the back seat, take a little cat nap until more information comes. When instead, God tells us not to be passive but to be active. Take a step, keep moving, and God will steer the moving car. And Christian history is full of this. Famous missionary, known for his work in Africa, David Livingstone, first tried to go to China. He thought that's where the Lord was leading him. But God redirected him to his work in Africa. Or William Carey, known for his ministry in India back in the 1800s, originally wanted to go to Polynesia. But God says, nope, India instead. The man Judson, a famous missionary known for his Bible translation and ministry in Burma, originally went to India first. And then God says, nope, Burma, that's where I want you. So you see, even these great, you know, heroes of church history, missionaries that are well known, had their ministries and lives redirected by God. As they took steps, God said, no, actually here instead. And so our lives as well will likely include some redirection from the Lord. For some of us, that might be discouraging or scary. But I think about the joy and encouragement that this could give us. Think about what it looks like to wake up each day knowing that there's a good God in heaven with a will and plan for your life in the world, and he wants to invite you into it. I mean, if you're not a Christian, think about it. If you're just a modern, secular person, maybe you'd consider yourself an atheist, say, hey, there's no bigger story you think that you're a part of. There's no loving God that's guiding your steps. There's no God who has promised to redeem and bring good things out of pain and trial. A God who is powerful to redeem even the pain of your life. But if you're an atheist, there's none of that. It's just wake up and I guess get out there and make the best of it in kind of your small little world until you die. But if you're a Christian, again, you wake up each day to a world full of possibility. Again, there's a good God in heaven who loves me and created me and knows me and has a plan for my life and for the world. And he invites me to be a part of, in some small way, his work of redeeming the world. He's called me to go and love people in his name and work and labor for things that bring lasting impact and bless and change people's lives. And he's given me his spirit, his very presence, to go with me and guide me and promises to never leave me. I ask you, which of those is a better way to wake up in the morning? Now again, there's a phrase out there, the best story wins, which basically says, hey, whatever narrative or story is the most compelling or beautiful is the one that people are going to latch onto and believe is true, even if it's not true. But here's the good news. With Jesus, not only is it the best story, it's also a true story. So we have this world full of possibility with God himself by his Spirit guiding us. And so let's think for a moment, just if we could, about a couple of ways that the Spirit still guides us today. Maybe you're wondering that. Like, hey, that sounds good, but how do I, you know, where's the radio to kind of tune into that? How do I know what that means for me? A couple pointers. First, just from the text, notice verse 10. It says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So sometimes, I mean, to be true to the text, we have to say, hey, sometimes God gives visions and dreams. Right? We see this in the text. God speaks to us in kind of a profound way in a vision. We hear stories like this, especially of people who live in remote parts of the world or predominantly Islamic countries with little to no Christian influence and a persecuted church. And we hear of people who encounter Jesus in a dream. And they encounter him in a real way and become followers of Christ. Sometimes God speaks that way. Sometimes God guides us through circumstances. And this, again, we see in the text as well that Paul and the others, you know, after this vision, they wake up in the morning and it seems like they have to kind of talk together to conclude what God is saying. And so they say, hey, let's think about the last couple of weeks. And God didn't let us go down to Bithynia or the province of Asia. He was saying no there. Again, however he did that, he was saying no to that. And now we have this dream about this guy from Macedonia calling us over there. And so they're putting the pieces together. And so through our experiences over the past couple of weeks, it seems like God is saying we should go over there. And so sometimes for us too, we need to look at the events of our lives. The opportunities, again, that are open to us, the doors that close, the interactions we have and conversations that people come in and out of our lives and say, hey, maybe, again, we got to see how that kind of fits together into what God might be saying. So sometimes it's visions and dreams. Sometimes it's through circumstances. And with the circumstances, it's interpreted in community. Right? Sometimes like go into a cave and pray really hard and think about it. Sometimes you need to, hey, talk it through with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, hey, here's what I'm experiencing. Here's what I'm sensing God might be saying. How does that sound to you? Does that make sense? Sometimes God guides us through our desires. I remember when Amber and I were at a crossroads back in college, our senior year at Sonoma State, we were engaged the last year of college, and we were trying to figure out what's next after that. We were going to get married in the summer right after we graduated and then figure out, hey, where do we go from there? And we were really torn in kind of the two options that were open to us. One was to go to Denver Seminary and pursue, again, a seminary degree and then pastoral ministry. And so, spoiler alert, you kind of know how that worked out. You know, here we are. But the other option was to go and do like on-campus ministry with college students, which we were really involved in during college. And so I said, hey, we could take an InterVarsity staff role and stay in the area around Sonoma State and keep working with college students and leading Bible studies and all of that. And maybe, you know, that is what God would have us do. And I remember, maybe I've shared this story before, but I personally didn't really have a light shining moment, like a beam from heaven came down, like I was looking at a map and, you know, Denver was just like, woo, lit up, and I was like, that God's saying to go to Denver. That didn't happen. I was really conflicted even up into the point of the decision. And I remember thinking through and talking with friends, saying, hey, these are both good options. Both of these are desiring to honor God. Neither of these include like sin and disobedience, so it's two good things. And so, kind of the question was, well, which one do you want to do? Again, two good options, two good ways to honor the Lord. So, which one do you want to go do? And I really felt the desire to go to Denver. It's like I think I want to go to seminary. I want to learn there. I had this picture of, hey, for Amber and I starting our new life out there in Denver, this really sweet season. And I was like, I think that's for us. I think we want to do that. And so we did. And we made that decision and off we went. And even like early on in, I was still wondering, like, was this right? I didn't get like the alphabet, the letters in the alphabet soup didn't align to tell me a message. But I'm here. And hey, as we went, it just continued to be blessed by God and really clear that, okay, this was the way that God has for us. But in the moment, it wasn't as clear. But again, point being, there was just a desire. Sometimes we think that, hey, if I want to do something, it means I shouldn't do it. You know, like if I want to do this, then God must not want me to do it. Or I really don't want to do this, so God must want me to do that. And of course, like we're called to deny ourselves and prioritize the Lord's work and vision for our lives above our own. And yet that doesn't always mean that, hey, if I don't want it, God must want me to do it. Sometimes he just changes our hearts and our affections and stirs our hearts to want certain things that he wants us to step into. So, visions and dreams, circumstances, desires, all of this, of course, wrapped up in prayer, and all of this, of course, with the clarifier that God guides us through his word. And so he's not going to call us to something that's contrary to his word. And so if we want to learn what God's voice sounds like and the sorts of things he's going to lead us to, we should increasingly read scripture, go to church and hear the word taught, learn more and more what God is like and his heart and his character. Because what the Spirit will often do is bring to mind passages of scripture. Like, remember what I've said. Remember how or that teaching of Jesus applies in this scenario. And so if you don't know scripture, those things aren't going to pop up as much. But if you start to read your Bible, I think that's a lifelong journey. But if you lean into that more and more, the Holy Spirit's going to have more and more material, as it were, from the word to bring to your mind and guide you. So go and let God guide. So for you, maybe your next step is simply to trust in Jesus for the first time. You can't have God guide you if you don't know him yet. You can't hear his voice if you haven't surrendered to him. So if you're still trying to do life on your own terms, again, I don't think it's a coincidence that you're here this morning in this place, that God would invite you to repent and believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus. Look at what he's done for you on the cross. He died for your sins. He rose again to give you new life. Invite you simply to believe in him and follow. Maybe for you, you're here and you're encountering some closed doors, and the invitation is to continue to trust the Lord and that he is good, even in that hard season. Maybe for you, it's to take a step of action. There's something God wants you to do. Maybe it's an invitation to bring someone to church. Maybe it's to strike up a spiritual conversation with a neighbor. Maybe it's simply to spend more time with some certain people in your life at work. God, how do you want to use me in my workplace? How do you want to use me to bless my neighbors and serve others? Is there something, some tangible way I can show love to someone in need right now? Lord, is there a way I can better honor you in my home? What would you be prompting me to do? And maybe for you, again, that's where you are. Maybe the call is just be faithful where you are. It's hard reading the book of Acts sometimes because you're like, these guys, they're like going from city to city. They're on a big missions trip. They're going around. And here I am. And I, you know, for the last 8 years, have lived in Benicia and haven't gone much of anywhere. So Lord, what do we do with that? Again, the call is be faithful where you are. Just go love your neighbors. Go love your neighbors. Talk about the Lord with them. Don't worry about starting an adventure blog necessarily or becoming an Instagram influencer and building a brand. Just be faithful where you are. Often God spends years for us in formation, in the wilderness, in obscurity before God gives us more to do beyond that. Now in closing, I was struck this week reading the life story of Sauron Sek. He was a fascinating story. He's a DJ in Cambodia at a popular nightclub in the capital there, and it happened to be one of the most notorious in the country for sex trafficking and exploiting young girls. And people from all over the world would come to this place for that purpose. He wasn't a Christian at the time. He was a Buddhist, but he was troubled by what he saw. He knew that it was wrong. And he remembers, though, the night his life changed forever. Two men kind of came into the club and struck up a conversation with him, and he hadn't seen him before, thought it was kind of odd. And they were turned out to be undercover agents from a group called IJM, or the International Justice Mission, which is a Christian group focused on anti-trafficking work around the world. Doing incredible work, and they basically struck up a conversation with him and asked if he would be an informant for them. So, like, keep your job, but kind of, like, give us some notes on what's going down here. And he agreed, and he began, like, after the club, the next day he would go and write reports at IJM about what he had seen and who was involved and what was going on. And it led to arrests. It led to some really great work. But at the time, he knew little of Christianity. And as he was invited into this, again, the believers who are part of IJM, they said, hey, this is a really dangerous job. This is a really scary job. And so when you feel nervous, here's a Bible we want you to read. Like, open the word when you're nervous and stressed because it's scary and God's going to bring you comfort. And he said, he was really like dismissive at the time. He's like, the Bible, like how is that going to help me? If these guys come in and beat me up and shoot me, how's the Bible going to help me there? Okay. But he's like, fine, whatever. And so he started reading it and he encountered the God of Scripture. And he saw why these IJM workers trusted the Lord with their lives. And he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Because he saw who God is. That God is a God of hope and restoration and redemption and justice. And he saw the love of God in Christ. And he saw that God then had a much bigger plan for his life than he realized, than being a DJ in a brothel. And so he started taking on more risks and building cases against traffickers and pimps. And he then even started studying the law, and he became a top lawyer in Cambodia, the top lawyer working with IJM there. And since 2009, IJM has rescued more than 750 young girls out of sex slavery in Cambodia. And so his life is a powerful example of how God can use us and direct us and transform us. And maybe there's a vision for your life or work that God has called you to do that you can't see right now. And he hasn't given you the full itinerary, but he's going to prompt you each step of the way to take a next step. There's a much bigger story you're invited into. And now we have a chance to remember the heart of that story as we take communion as a church family together. We do this twice a month at FBC, where we come to the table to take the elements and we remember the heart of the story, that God in heaven loves us and he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Because of our sin, we were separated from the Lord, worthy of judgment. But God, rather than leaving us there under judgment, he sent his son to take your place and my place on the cross. And Jesus died for our sins. And he gave us this to remember his work. The bread representing his broken body and the cup representing his shed blood. And so we take these elements as followers of Jesus to remember his work. Remember the grace that the Lord has given us. That salvation is a gift of God's grace, not to be earned. And so we come with open hands. And this is a practice for followers of Jesus. So we have an open table here, meaning you don't need to be a member of the church to partake. So if you're visiting with us, you can join us as long as you're a follower of Jesus. It's an act of worship. And if that's not you, you can remain seated and just reflect on what we've talked about. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us in our sins, that in you we have the forgiveness of our sins because of your broken body and your shed blood. We take these elements this morning as an act of worship, remembering who you are. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen.